invite you to join me as we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. May you open your Bible to that passage. Friends, any belief can be judged genuine or true on the one hand, or fake or false on the other, depending on its view of the person and works of Jesus Christ. Tell me what the religion believes on the person and works of Jesus Christ, and I will tell you its essence, its nature, whether it be true or not. And this series of sermons that we studied last Sunday, and which is based on Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 23, is essentially declaring just that: true religion in Christ. Last Sunday, we gave an overview of the series under this theme: be aware of non-Christ-centered religion. We emphasize that any study of non-Christ-centered religions must begin not with the religions themselves, but it must begin with clear knowledge of pure Bible doctrine. And we saw that is exactly what Paul himself did, both in the body of the letter to the Colossians and in the specific passage of our series. In chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 7 of that epistle to the Colossians, Paul developed pure doctrine. He tells us this is what we must believe about Christ. And then the passage that we are considering for our series right now, in chapter 2, verses 8 to 23, Paul confronts false doctrine. He's telling us this is what you should not believe about Christ. And then the first 17 verses of chapter 3, there Paul applies the truths of what we must believe and of what we must not believe. He applied them to our relations to render them spiritual, that they would reflect what we believe and what we should not believe. And the last part of the letter, the fourth, verse 18 of chapter 3 to the end of the epistle, there Paul is purely practical, just as he was purely doctrinal at the beginning. He prescribes what we should be doing. And these are practical directives to obey. If you believe the way you about Christ the way you believe, if you do not believe what we should not believe, these are specific things people name by name do. And using these four points of evaluation, we can become aware whether a religion or even a religious practice is Christ-centered or not, whether it be true or not. And friends, having this kind of awareness, this knowledge of what to believe, what to not to believe, what spiritual relationships to nurture, and what specific conduct to maintain, having that awareness is all good and sound. But that awareness is not that awareness does not necessarily render you spiritually infallible or spiritually invulnerable. The fact that you have that awareness, the fact that you have scripture, the fact that you attend a church like this does not mean that you cannot be tricked. The Colossians had received the same teaching from their solid pastor, Epaphras. They receive it from Paul as evidence in this letter. And Paul, in essence, emphasized that though it be significant to be aware of non-Christ-centered religions, it is nonetheless very important to beware of non-Christ-centered religion, according to verse 8. And as a misprint on your bulletin, last Sunday I preach on be aware of non-Christ-centered religion, and today it's beware. Be aware is a matter of having consciousness of facts, of events, as we did. Pure religion and all those things. Be aware is a warning to protect from impending, clear and impending danger. So despite receiving pure doctrine, pure practical guidance, as the Colossians did, you can still be taken off guard. Unless you always be vigilant. Now, listen to what Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, and you can read it. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. As simple as this verse may appear in your translation, it is fraught with difficulties. Difficulties that we must clarify. So, as I clarify and explain these difficulties during my exposition of the text, please let us be vigilant and also patient. There are difficulties, and when you understand them, it's a wonderful statement that Paul is making. So, excuse me. Having promised clear explanation to you, and I will give them as we go along, I can, however, expose and state four main points in that verse, of which Paul admonished the Colossians to beware regarding non-Christ-centered religion. And so should we beware about them as well. They pop up right from the passage. Beware of subversive deceivers. When he says, lest anyone, that has a difficulty I'll soon explain. Beware of their deceitful method. They try to cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Beware of their base source, what they base their source on to come up with those philosophy and empty deceit. They are according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world. That has many difficulties I'll explain soon. And also beware of their false, misguided, misplaced, distorted substance. What is in it is not Christ. It's themselves. It's all kinds of other things. Not according to Christ. Those are the four. Those four things, they just pop up from the verse, even though there are many difficulties for us to understand, to clarify and for us to understand. Friend, non-Christ-centered religiosity, non-Christ-centered religion does not play a straight and square game with you. The devil did not appear to our first parents as his true self. Neither was his logic straightforward with them. Christ, he said that the devil is the father of lying. He invented it. And non-Christ-centered religion do exactly the same. Eve was deceived. Had the devil come straight to say, hey, listen, I am the devil, I'm lying to you, and I'm trying to trick you, Eve would have said, no, let me call my husband. And so can we be deceived. So can we. And therefore, the first thing, as Paul says here, thus we should beware. Beware of the subversive tricksters who spread non-Christ-centered religion. Here Paul says, lest anyone. When you read the expression, beware lest anyone cheat you, you probably understand it to be any unspecified individual, anybody whatsoever. And if you only read it at the surface, you would be right. But if you considered both the grammar, one, and second, how Paul often uses the pronoun any for a definite people about whom he had been talking, you would conclude otherwise. You would conclude that Paul was knowingly referring to people that both he and the Colossians knew to be non-Christ-centered troublemakers. So let me give you the grammar first, and then I'll tell you how Paul uses the pronouns any for me to tell you that both Paul and the Colossians knew whom they were talking about. Let me use these English examples to explain the grammatical use of the word any. Any can be both an indefinite determiner and a definite pronoun. So all those English teachers are watching me. So let's say I ask you, do you have any sugar? Here, any is an indefinite determiner. It refers to an uncountable and definite amount of sugar. When I say any amount, just a little bit, much, it's really indefinite. So if you understand the admonition, beware lest anyone cheat you, to mean an indefinite, unidentified number of people, then you are interpreting it as an indefinite determiner. Very often, anyone indeed means that. But any is also used as a definite pronoun, and here are two examples. You tell your friend George from Atlanta, "Does Miami get lots of snow? Atlanta gets a lot." And George responds, "Not really. Atlanta gets hardly any." Here, any is definite pronoun. Atlanta gets hardly any snow. Any is definite, a specific item known both to you and George to be snow. If you don't get this, I'll get someone closer to home. And this is an example number two. Let's say that I'm talking to one of the deacons after one of our fellowships on last Sunday of the month. And I ask him, "What did you think of Kathy's ice cream dessert?" "It was delicious, wasn't it?" And the deacon responds, "I don't know, Pastor. I didn't get any. You ate it all." "I knew you'd get it." At this point, as much as I wished to argue that any were an indefinite determiner, that deacon could produce evidence that there were two platters of ice cream. I ate it. He didn't get any. That's a specific definite pronoun. None of it. He didn't enjoy. I enjoyed it well. Well, let me tell you. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul used any as a definite pronoun, meaning any of them. "Let not any of these subversive tricksters that both you and I, Paul, know, play their deceitful tricks on you." We know that is how Paul used the expression because he has used it that way numerous times in his other letters. Let me take a couple examples since we don't have time to see about a dozen of them. In Romans chapter 3, verse 8, we read this, "And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say." Here the word translated by "some" is exactly your word translated by "anyone" in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "We have been reporting specific people that you and I know have slandered me. Any of them falsely affirms that I am saying, let us do evil that God, that good may come." Those people were well known both to Paul and to the Colossians, just as in Romans, that those people, Paul, they told them, "So-and-so is saying that of you, so-and-so is saying that of you." And Paul used that word "any," not as indefinite, but as definite. Here's a second example. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some," that's how your word "any," "who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul was writing the letter because he received a report. Both he and the Galatians churches knew exactly whom they were talking about. "Some who trouble you," meaning any one of those whom both you and I know to have called you to a different gospel, "they trouble you and they want to prevent the gospel of Christ." Paul uses the Greek word translated by "any" in Colossians 2:8 in the same manner that is as a definite pronoun. Specific people that we were talking about, you know whom we are talking about. He does that in 1 Corinthians 11:16, 14:37, 15:12, 2 Corinthians 20, in Galatians, in Colossians, in Thessalonians, in Timothy. He used it all over the place. That's common. That's why when I read it, I said, what did it mean? So why did I go through this to make this point? What does that mean for us? Friend, you know whom to beware of. They are on TV with their strange wealth and health gospels. They trick you with their false doctrines and these emotional ballads and songs and little poems that just excites your emotions that are just vain and empty in sound theology based on Christ. They want all so-called Christians to unite together under the same tent. Let me tell you, any of them, to use Paul's words to the Galatians, wants to trouble you from the conservative, straight-centered upon Christ faith that you have. You know them. I know them. Both you and I know these subversive tricksters. And I'll tell you, don't play with fire. Beware of them. Don't cozy with them. That's who they are. In fact, their method shows it clearly who they really are. Hence, Paul said, secondly, beware of the deceitful method non-Christian-centered religions use. Beware of their deceitful method. The verse says, beware lest any one of them that you and I know cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, there are about three things to explain here in that verse. I told you I'll explain those things as I go along. The expression translated by cheat you, the meaning of the word philosophy, and the meaning of the phrase philosophy and empty deceit. So now bear with me as I go. The expression translated by cheat you occurs only here in the Bible. Literally, it says, beware lest any one of them be your kidnapper or your captive taker. The expression, therefore, does not mean to rob or to despoil or to cheat. It means to take someone as your spoil in an attack. Take captive as in a war, to kidnap someone. On October 16, 2021, a group of one Canadian and 16 American missionaries, among whom were four children, were returning from a mission trip outside of the Port-au-Prince, the capital of Haiti. As they were going through a back road to avoid traffic jam and also potential roadblocks, they were kidnapped by a notorious gang called Katsamawozo, meaning 400 rustic men. After all kinds of back-channel negotiations and ransom paid, even though the American government is trying to make you believe that those people just escaped, all the missionaries were eventually released. Now, let's say they were going back to Haiti on another trip. And I said to them, beware any of them be your kidnapper again. That would reflect what Paul said. You and I know whom I am talking about. Don't let them do their trick on you. Don't try to avoid traffic jam and go to some back road and thinking that back road is clear just because it's clear. What would that trick be when I tell them? For them, it would be the trick of having a road, taking a back road to avoid traffic in order to trap unexpected cars. Don't go there. That's the trick. This is the only place in the New Testament where the noun philosophy also occurs. The word philosophy occurs a couple times, but the word philosophy itself is here. The way Paul phrases the expression is in Greek, he is not saying two things. He is not saying philosophy and empty deceit, no. The word translated by "and" is often translated in the King James by even, you know, Christ, even the Lord. To express that the second word is in opposition to the first one, that means it's giving better explanation of the one, or they are connected in one phrase and sentence. So in a sense, it's saying philosophy, even empty deceit. To become spiritual kidnappers, they use vain deceit, which appears as philosophy. Now, here's the third explanation that we need before we come to the applications from this. is the Greek philosopher, Pythagoras. He was born in 570 before Christ. At that time, Daniel had been in Babylon for about 35 years. When Daniel was taken back captive, Pythagoras is reputed to have coined the expression philosopher, from which the word philosophy comes. At that time, as in the book of Daniel, people of that nature were called wise, as even Solomon is called wise. They were called wise men. It is said, whether it be a legend or not, that Pythagoras was called wise man, and he said, "No, I don't aspire to be that high. Call me a lover of wisdom, someone who's pursuing it, but who has not attained it." Love of wisdom is philosophy. But imagine, vain, empty deceit can be disguised as love of wisdom. So, what can we learn from these clarifications? Two things, at least. You may have pure doctrine now, but unless you be vigilant, if you are cozying with these subversive tricksters, they might become your spiritual kidnappers. How? Beware lest they carry you captive from the liberty of truth and freedom in Christ to the slavery of error, of sin, and of Satan. Beware. Those people are tricksters, and they know the tricks better than you do. And the second thing I'll tell you is this. Their method is empty, worthless deceit, disguised as wisdom. It is trash disguised in high-end stuff. Their tone appears to be compassionate. Their display appears to be thoughtful and studied. Their presentations appears to be smart. Their culture appears to be biblical. But being not centered on Christ, but on their gain, on their purpose, on their philosophy, being not purpose in that, Paul says, it's just vain, empty, deceitful banality disguised as logical biblical wisdom. Don't let them kidnap you that way. The traffic of the Christian life is dense and heavy. Stay in it. If you see a back road with no traffic, I'm telling you, it is deceit and disguise. It's not safe. Don't try to avoid the hard, the grinding life of Christianity by going to that back road. That's where they kidnap you. It is a trap. There is no shortcut to patience and endurance of Christian life. There is no shortcut to a daily walk with Christ, to a read your Bible, pray every day that you may grow type of life. Christian life is tough. It has challenges. And anybody who is coming to you with those empty, vain banalities who say, "There is a back road there. It's not as dense. Don't listen to that preacher say, go to that dense traffic of the Christian life. There is a back way. It's a trap." Do you know why their method is only empty deceit? Because of the source thereof. And that is what Paul said next to beware of. He says, beware of the vessel, source, non-Christ-centered religion based their philosophies on. He says, it is according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world. There is a major difficulty to clarify in the second statement, and I will get to it when I get there. This expression has the most difficult expression to clarify this morning. So let me state first the dual source of non-Christian centered religion. And when I get to the second where the difficulty exists, I will explain it. And then I'll go from there. So the first thing that Paul says, the source of that emptiness is the banality of human prescriptions. According to the tradition of man. This part is visible. You can see this man said that, this man said that. But the other side of that coin is not visible. And that's the one I will need to express. And I will state it now and express it later when I get to it. Is the business of devilish influence. according to the basic principles of the world. That part, when I explain you'll understand, is not visible. So let's see both of them, beginning with the first one. I'll tell you, friends, non-Christ-centered religion is empty deceit disguised in love of wisdom. Why? Because on the one hand, it derives from the banality of human prescriptions. They are according to traditions of man. Now, before you rush, know that not all traditions are bad. In fact, the Bible admonishes us to hold on to the traditions or practices that are biblical in nature. I'm not making it up. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. He said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." He said that also to the Thessalonians in the second epistle in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by in our epistles." In chapter 3, verse 6, he repeated it again. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw, actually, from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Duly proven practices that are direct application of Scripture are called tradition. You inculcate it to your children. You put it in churches that a church can be 62 years old and continues in those traditions. They are direct application of statement of Scripture. They are spiritual habits or behavior and practices. Preaching is a tradition. Prayer is a tradition. Testifying for Christ in word and walk of life, that is a tradition. They are derived directly from Scripture. They are not opinions of celebrities that the celebrities infer through long, convoluted logic based on unimportant between the line matters of Scripture. No, they are direct statement of Scripture that we put in the practice of life, and that we ensure that we keep that. So when, though Pythagoras expressed humility in preferring to be called lover or pursuer of wisdom rather than wise man, he developed exactly what Paul is talking about here. Perhaps when Paul used the word philosophy, he was making a pun, playing on that word. One of the sources on the subject says this, because Pythagoras left Greece and went and established a school in Italy. And the source says that around 530 BC, Pythagoras traveled to Croton in southern Italy, where he founded a school in which the initiates were sworn to secrecy, and they lived a communal ascetic lifestyle. This lifestyle entailed a number of dietary prohibitions, traditionally said to have included vegetarianism, although modern scholars doubt that he ever advocated complete vegetarianism. What was the issue with that religion? Don't eat, don't touch, don't do this. That the very guy who took, and he says that those things have an appearance, but it's a false humility. The very guy who was saying, "Oh, I'm a pursuer of wisdom, don't call me wise man," guess what he did? Based on his own thing, he came with the same thing that Paul is saying not to do here. Appearance of philosophy, but he said, "Don't eat, don't do this. The initiates have some secret here that when you do that, you will arrive at it." Not on Christ. So both in the Greek secular world that was going on, and people took that, they mingled it with the tendency of the Jews themselves to do that same thing. This ascetic life of Pythagoras characterized a lot of philosophy in the Greek world. All those Greeks. So when Paul said that traditions of do not touch, do not eat, were imposed upon the believers. And then he used the word philosophy. Perhaps he was indeed playing with the word to show that most of the philosophy of the day, most of the so-called love of wisdom of the day, had degraded from the pursuit of wisdom to a lot of traditions imposed by men who studied so-called philosophy schools. Who studied, and so on, they have mega churches. And then start imposing certain things upon you. And all of that was vain deceit for their own promotion, their own self-interest. And many found a way to merge the traditions of Greek philosophy and Jewish traditions of the rabbis into a religious position. Greeks and what rabbis said. Here's what another commentator proposed. And this is a longer quote. Follow with me. You'll get the gist of it. The commentator says, and these traditions prove that they were from men, not only from their character, the character of those traditions, but from their verbiage and appended sanctions. If the Mishnah, which is an ontology of many of those rabbis, said this, said that, you know, if it was that kind of that encyclopedia. It was the Wikimedia of the Jews to find what this rabbi said, what this rabbi said. And he says that if the Mishnah be, as we believe it to be, on the whole, a faithful record of many such traditions, then that they were of men is a fact inscribed on their very front. The recurring formula in the Mishnah is, Rabbi Eliezer said this, but Rabbi Gamaliel said that. This was the opinion of Rabbi Meir, but that of Rabbi Jehuda. Hillel was of this mind, but Beth Shammai of that mind. Rabbi Tofton pronounced in this way, but Rabbi Akiva in that way. But though Ben Azai on the one hand, but thus though Rabbi Nathan on the other. Such was the decision of Jochanan ben Shakka, but such was the opposite conclusion of Matthias ben Harash. It never rose above a mere human dictum. And it armed its jurors with supreme authority. It never shook the mire off in its wings, or soared into that pure and lofty empyrean which envelops the divine tribunal, so that in its light it might see light. No. What had been thus conceived in the dry frivolity of one age was handed down to another, and the mass was swiftly multiplied in its long descent. The Pharisees selected one portion and practiced it, and the Essenes chose another and made it his rule of life. It was carried in one or another of these shapes into other lands, and though it commingled with other opinions of similar source and tendency, it never belied its parentage as traditions of men. These subversive, deceitful spiritual traitors form their religion based upon banalities in music, banalities in programs, banalities in worship, banalities in all kinds of emptiness disguised as pursuit of wisdom, as pursuit of spirituality. And it goes down and down. To be part of the bandwagon, you have to do certain gestures, dress a certain way, act a certain, say a certain words. The source, non-Christ-centered religion is not, Paul continues to tell us to be aware. To be aware. You can see them. You can hear them. You can read them. You can watch them in the stream. You know them. Don't cozy with them. Beware. Beware. And Paul continues to tell us that human beings do not get that twisted, get that twisted on their own. People don't get up and they just decide that, you know, I am going to cause trouble with the Church of Christ. The source, non-Christ-centered religion, is not simply the visible banality of human prescriptions. It is also the second thing. The source of non-Christ-centered religion comes also from the baseness of devilish influence. And that's where we need that explication. That voice according to the basic principles of the world. Where did I get this idea that it's talking about spirits? The majority of modern scholarship and nearly all the recent Bible, English Bible translation translate this expression to mean spirits or spiritual forces rather than the ABC of the world, as you may read it in the older translations, or the basic elements or the principles of the world. Here are four examples of recent translations. The NIV, for example, translated, and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. The ESV, according to the elemental spirits of the world. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the elemental forces of the world. The NET Bible, the elemental spirits of the world. Why do they translate it that way? There are many reasons. I'll give three. First is context. The phrase appears three times in Paul's letters, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, verse 20, and Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, and also repeated in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. And each time, the context gives a different tone to this. Those pages are not obeying me this morning. They want me to cut my sermon short. So the reason is that the Greek word stoicheia, translated here by element, it's a generic word that simply means element. And the specific meaning of element depends on context, even in English. Let me say, for example, in a phrase that you are trying to protect your car from the elements. Elements means effects of the weather. The sun and, you know, the rays of the sun, the wetness of rain or the frigidity of snow. You are protecting it from the effects of the weather. But elements means something different in chemistry. Elements in a recipe are ingredients. Elements in philosophy are points of logic. Elements in mysticism are spirits. So most argue that the context here is that of mysticism. Therefore, the word stoicheia must be translated by spirits or spiritual forces rather than ABCs of the world. Even that, ABCs of the world, what would that even mean? The second reason behind this translation is literary or grammatical. Literary or stylistic consideration. There are, in these sentences, contrast that Paul is making and comparisons. So contrast between human traditions and on one hand and elements on the other hand. So if you are talking about human things on one hand, you will expect that the contrast will be with something non-human as literary. Basic religious teaching or guesses of life or principle on this one, and principles, or rather spiritual elements on the other hand. So they are basing on two things, literally. Basic principles of men and basic principles of the world. So if we were to say basic principles of the world, we are pretty much saying the same thing as prescriptions and tradition of men. There is no contrast here. So literally, you need to have both. The contrast should be between something human and something non-human. And therefore, the context is telling us elements should have that sense of a spiritual force. Otherwise, it's redundant. But you also have a second contrast. A contrast between two things that are spiritual. You see that phrase, not according to Christ? Well, if it is not according to a divine being, to what other divine being is it according to? That's why the spiritual element is, it's according to devil's influence, not according to Christ's influence. So all the contrast you have here require that element be taken as a spiritual thing. But here's a third reason. It's history. Scholars look at worship of elements of the universe as spirits. They said that was common in all the big nations. Jews, when they were unfaithful to God, they worship stars and moon. They take serpents and make it alive in their view. Egyptians, they have specific names for them. The Greeks and the Romans, they drew all kinds of life practices from stars and moon, just as people think they can be guided by the zodiac. They are described as the cosmic leaders of darkness in the book Testament of Solomon that was written after the New Testament. So Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 is similar to Colossians chapter 2 verse 18. It seems that the expression worship of angels that appears in chapter 2 verse 18 is in parallel to spirits, forces of the world in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 tells us that is a reality. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says that for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In the battle of having a pure religion, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling rather against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, translated by age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When people get into false religion, the devil is behind it. And we need to put the army of God to fight against it. And friend, don't think you cannot be influenced by the devil into false religion. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1. That great prophet David, the Bible says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Satan did that to David. David did a self-centered, self-promoting thing. Satan motivated him, and he fell for it. It was Satan who motivated Peter to try to deter Christ from being the Messiah. When Christ said he's going to die for the salvation of mankind, Peter took him aside, put his finger at Christ, and said, stop that nonsense. We don't want a dead Christ. And Christ read what was going on. In chapter 16 of verse 23 of Matthew, Christ said exactly what was going on. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Satan pushes that way. And though it is not stated plainly, but the context of the book of Job shows that it was the devil who influenced the wife of Job to encourage Job to say what Satan had wanted all along for Job to say. Curse God! Curse God and die. And Job said, you are speaking as fools speak. What do fools say? Fools say in their heart, there is no God. So don't think Satan cannot influence you in your heart. Don't think Satan cannot. When you have some adamant position beyond Scripture, or you try to state behind Scripture, beware. Beware. Don't overstate Scripture. Don't understate Scripture. When you are trying to do either, there is a spiritual or non-spirit, non-Christ-centered thing that is pushing you. It does it to David. It does it to Peter. It does it to the wife of Job. It can do it to any one of us. The content of non-Christ-centered religion comes from banalities of human prescriptions and baseness of devilish influence. It was Satan who deceived Eve and told her to act contrary to what God said. God said I should not do that. God doesn't know what he's talking about. He's tricking you. He knows that I have something better for you, and he's trying to be stingy towards you. Go that empty road. Don't stay on the traffic, dense traffic of the main road. And eventually Eve was deceived, the Bible said, and Adam fell. Friend, beware. Beware of the subversive twitters who promote non-Christ-centered religion. Beware of the deceitful method they used. Deceit disguised in love of wisdom. Beware of the source of their teaching and practices. Banalities from prescriptions of men and baseness from devilish influence. And finally is this. Beware of the false, misguided, misplaced, distorted substance of non-Christ-centered religion. It is this misguided, it is misplaced, it is distorted because it is not according to Christ. That's what the text tells us. Non-Christ-centered religion is just that. It is anti-Christ. It is either in lieu of Christ or in opposition to Christ. And Peter explained plainly the essence of Jewish failure in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. He said, this, meaning Christ, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. That's the stone to build on. I will build my church on me. Paul will say nearly the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He said, for no other foundation can anyone, the ones that you know I'm talking about, can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. Any religious thought which does not have Christ as its substantial foundation is false, misguided, misplaced, and distorted. Every wisdom pursuit in religion must be centered upon Christ. And again, Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into, you see that word captivity that we saw? That's where you should be kidnapped. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Be in jail with Christ. Every thought, submit. Stay within the boundaries. Every sense that you feel that is going to go beyond Scripture or under Scripture, to under-represent Christ or to over-represent Christ, say, behave. Stay in your lane. Do you hear that language? The only way to allow yourself to be taken captive should be within the realm of obedience to Christ and Him alone. For in Him, says Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you are in Christ, you will never miss anything. And 2 John told us the kind of attitude we'll have when there is any one of those tricksters that are trying to come with their deceitfulness toward us. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, don't greet him. not welcome. Do you have Christ? Great. No Christ, no service. No greeting. So brothers and sisters, beware. Beware of non-Christ-centered religion. And today we do not have a Paul in person with apostolic authority and inspirational revelation to point us to the any ones who might kidnap us spiritually. We don't, huh? But don't we? Dangers nonetheless exist, friends. Even though they may present themselves differently, but they are the same in nature. The Galatian churches and the Colossian churches were pressured to Judaize. Do we come to the Judean religion? Churches today are pressured to earthenize. Let's be as worldly as possible. We are the center, the individualism, what I want. Everything should center upon myself. When Paul wrote subverters using deceit, disguised into wisdom, based upon the banalities of human tradition, influenced by devilish forces, try to kidnap people spiritually. And today, troublemakers use so many things. They use politics, they use legislation, they use journalism, they use educational theories, they use sports, social media, religious heresies, and the like. All disguised into wisdom and proper sociability. All of them disguised into something good. Don't let you be kidnapped. Yet they are based upon the baseness, the banality of human decadence. And they intend to snatch you away onto lewdness, onto unrighteousness, onto lawlessness. Friend, be vigilant. You know who they are. Beware. Beware lest any one of them, get you into their trap. Let us pray.
Father, there are times when our people need to be warned. And to the best of my ability, I tried. I pray, Father, that your work of grace would manifest itself in Robinson Baptist, that we will not become so familiar with the truth that we will become uncomfortable with it, that we feel that we need something else, something new. As Spurgeon used to say, what is true is not new. What is new is not true. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed remain in Christ. We will remain in Christ and Him alone. No other foundation, no other promise, no other hope, but Christ alone. Magnify your name, we pray, that our church will remain steadfast, centered upon Christ until the day we will graduate through death, or will be translated into the presence of God through the coming of our Lord. Magnify your name. In Christ we do pray. Amen.